Okay. Everybody all right? Yes, children's. Kindergarten through third grade, if you fall within that, you can move that way. The Underwoods are in the back, going to raise the roof with you. Whoop, whoop. All three of you. All right. No, Brandon, you cannot go. Sorry, brother. You're just like 2 years older than that, right? Okay. So, you ever known something and you know it, you know it's true, but sometimes you need something just to make you realize, like it just, like something happens and you go, oh yeah, I knew that. So I've had the opportunity to be on a couple of youth events the last month or so. I went to youth camp, and then this week we did Youth Impact for a couple of nights. And so what I remember and what I, you know, it's been 12 plus years since Chris Tomlin came on the scene and people like Shane and Shane. So when those people came on to the Christian music scene, what takes place on Sunday mornings kind of changed. Men started singing in an octave, which men should not sing. And so I sat this Tuesday and Wednesday night, and listened to songs that I knew, right? Like, they only sang one or two songs that I did not know. But for the sake of the young lady sitting in front of me, I would not sing them. Because they were in, like, this weird key. And I thank Ryan for dealing with that here. Like, he thinks through those things. So we appreciate you, Ryan. Every time I get to go somewhere else, typically I come back and thank Ryan for what he does up here. And so it was not any different this week. Ryan sings things in keys that normal people can sing. If Chris Tomlin listened to this, if I love you, and I listened to Indescribable like 20,000 times, but I can't sing it. So on Sunday mornings, I need to sing in a different key. I had the opportunity to go down south and help with the flood stuff. And I was just reminded, you know, we see it on TV. We hear about needs in our world, but to see firsthand the amount of garbage that people had to pull out. If they got 1 foot of water, if they got 6 foot of water, it was basically the same. They had to throw it all away. Their pictures, like people tried to dry out their pictures and would put them out, and it just didn't happen. It was just mold growing on the stuff. And so their father's military suits and their marriage certificates and, you know, all of this stuff, their lives were out on the street for some dump truck to come by and pick it up and put it in. And I had the opportunity to share with 125 to 150 individuals the hope that is found in Christ. And but you're always reminded of that when you see it. And it's like, we know there's a need, but was reminded of that in the last couple of weeks. And as I studied this week for this particular message, I knew that there was something crazy going on in this passage, but had to be reminded of that this week. So here's what Ryan suggested we do. There is a word in this passage that I'm about to read, and we're going to say it all together. So all of you third graders that stayed in here won't laugh, okay? It's naked, okay? Let's say it all together, naked. Okay, I say it naked, but most Southerners would say it naked. So, all right, we're going to talk about Noah's nakedness, all right? However you want to say it, nakedness, nakedness. All right, so y'all said it, y'all laughed, you got it out of the way. Now, if it makes you uncomfortable, you may want to find a reason to go to the bathroom for a little while, because we're going to say it several times, okay? Adele, you okay? Okay, all right. Just checking it out here. You never know. If you would, turn with me to the 9th chapter of Genesis. And if you've been with us, you know we've been trekking through Genesis. We've gotten to the flood event. We've gotten to Noah taking his sons and his daughter-in-laws onto the ark. They've come off of the ark. And this is one of the first things that happens outside of the ark. We're going to start in verse 18 and just read through the end of chapter 9. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside of his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. God, this morning, as we look to this passage, may you just open it up to us. May you have something that we may have known, but may you make it afresh and anew for us this morning. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, so crazy story, right? So John told me a week or so ago that I would be preaching this morning, and I had actually pegged this morning for something I was looking forward to hearing someone teach on, because I've always wondered, what in the world did Ham do that was so stinking bad that his sons, the whole land of Canaan would be cursed, right? I mean, it was just like, Ham walks in, "Hey, my dad's naked." Goes outside, "Hey, dad's naked." And then he gets cursed, right? I mean, that's what it reads like. Yes, I said naked. Okay. Easy, people. It's okay. So Ham, who is the youngest son of Noah, walks in to his father's tent. We don't know why he walked into his father's tent. Maybe to check on old dad. Maybe to check on old pops. But what had Noah done? I mean, okay, they come off the boat, and they needed to survive. And so it says that Noah planted a vineyard. Okay, well, that's cool. He made wine. He drank of the labors of the fruit of his labors, and got drunk. And we could sit and talk for hours about drunkenness, and I thought that would be part of what I would talk about this morning. But that's not the point of this passage. Like, it just kind of says that in passing. Said he made a vineyard, he drank of it, he got drunk, and then everything in this passage is pointing to Ham. Which, by the way, who names their kid Ham? I mean, this is a side note. I had this kid in a youth group. His name was Sean Berger. Okay? And he had a girlfriend at the time, and they had a plan that when they got married and they had their first boy, he was going to be named Hamilton. And they were going to call him Ham for short, and he would be Ham Burger. This is no lie. I am not kidding. The kid did not make it up. I lost touch with Sean. I have no idea if he had a kid named Hamilton or not. But so the names we see here are not necessarily, they don't, okay, all right. You didn't even laugh that hard at naked. All right, so the names we see here don't necessarily have to go with, you don't have to say Ham. You could say anybody's name and put in the blank. You and I have a tendency in our own lives to look at the sin of others. Like, it's easy, right? Like, it's easy for me to check out in my kids what's going on in their lives. Like, yeah, if you'd have done what Daddy said, then you wouldn't have that cut on your foot. I wish he was in here to hear me. Like, you know, if you'd have just followed Daddy's instructions, then this wouldn't happen. You know, it's easy for me to point that out in my kids. I can see their faults. I can see that in others readily, easily. But turning that on myself is a little bit more difficult, right? I mean, we don't turning thoughts onto yourself is a lot more difficult. Let's just say that. And so Ham, you know, he wasn't thinking about what he was about to do. He was thinking about his father. Huh, Dad, he got drunk on grapes. And now he's naked. And I should probably go tell my brothers. I mean, which is the first thing that you and I would do, right? We would go tell somebody else. We would go grab our siblings and point it out. Hey, look. Dad's in there, not dressed. But I want to point something out. One of the things that I know, but that as I studied this passage, I became acutely aware of again in my life, was that the English language, when written in Scripture, does not always bring about the meaning of this text. It sometimes is difficult to understand everything that's going on with just a simple English sentence. We don't always get the full meaning, the complete meaning of what's going on here by just having a very surface view of what the English says. Because it says, Ham saw the nakedness of his father. And you and I believe that to be just with our eyes. Like, if you say, I saw you at the store, it means that I had laid eyes on you in the store. That my two eyes saw you at the store, and I may or may not have waved at you. Depends on who you are, I may have waved at you. Depends on whether or not you caught my eye. I mean, you know, if you saw me, hey. But if you will turn over to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 18 in Leviticus. There's a phrase that is used over 20 times in Leviticus 18, and I probably will not read it all, but I'm going to read you some of it so that you get an idea. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. That is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness, the nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside. What would that have to do with it? Anyway, we see in Leviticus here the phrase, Saul, his father's nakedness, is the same exact words that is used here for nakedness and uncovering the nakedness of your sister or uncovering the nakedness of your father or your mother. It is a sexual term. And let me tell you, when I was reminded of that this week, my study in Scripture became weird, became creepy, and I put my Bible down for a couple of days. Because Scripture here was not saying that Ham laid eyes on his father's nakedness. Scripture here is saying that Ham physically did something with his father's nakedness. Well, we don't know. I mean, obviously, Scripture would not go into detail, but that's evidenced by what happened when Noah woke up, right? In 24, Noah woke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done. Now, if Ham had just laid eyes on his father's nakedness, gone outside and told his brothers so that his brothers could go in there and cover him up, this story wouldn't be in Scripture. Ham had done something to his father. Ham had... in the words of Leviticus, uncovered his father's nakedness. Do you remember any other story that we've already covered in Genesis that had to do with nakedness? Adam and Eve. All right, good. Hey. Got y'all remembering something. The fall of man, right? I mean, God created man perfect. He didn't create them with clothes on. Yet, through the fall, man realized his nakedness, and they tried to cover themselves up. You remember that? They used fig leaves and tried to cover themselves up. And what did God do for them after... At the fall, like after God confronted them, after he said, "Hey, what's up?" And they said, "Hey, we're naked." And he said, "How do you know that?" And they said, "They ate the fruit." And sin became out and open. And God then created a better covering for them, right? I mean, he killed an animal, sacrificed an animal, and gave them clothes. And here we see Noah's nakedness as it parallels the fall. And just as the fall, there was a covering needed, and we see Japheth and Shem walking backwards, covering their father. But there's a curse as well. In verse 25, cursed be Canaan. Do you remember anything about that word, Canaan? Do you remember any biblical stories about the land of Canaan? Because we... to best interpret Scripture is to let Scripture interpret itself. And to do that, as we learn more of Scripture, we can have more insight into what's going on. And so if you remember, the children of Israel were granted the land of Canaan. I mean, it took a lot to get there, right? There was a lot going on before that. But the Canaanites had inhabited this land, and eventually the Israelites would take it over, which would be Shem's descendants. Shem's descendants would eventually become the Israelites. Japheth's would become the rest of the Gentile world. And this, I mean, written some 3,000 years ago or thereabouts, Noah proclaiming that Japheth would live in the tents of his brother Shem, or his descendants would live in the tents, is just pointing to the fact that even a Gentile world will be underneath the salvation of Christ at some point. There is, throughout this text, a pointing to the fact that Noah, all of mankind was saved through Noah and his family, right? They were put onto the ark for salvation. They came off of the ark, and it's supposed to be the start over. It's supposed to be the reset. It's supposed to be everything's better now. Remember, Noah was righteous. He had all of his family there. He was supposed to be teaching them about God, and everything was supposed to be hunky-dory. And then he got drunk. And we see Noah in a completely different light. We see that no man is our salvation. No man can live up to that. God never intended for man to be our salvation. He intended for all of us to look to Him. He intended for all of us to realize the need for Him. This story, while has some crazy stuff happening in it, I agree. I don't begin to understand that I can wrap my head around most of it. But I can get to this. That Noah was never intended to be the salvation of man. Although you and I all have come through the bloodline of Noah, you and I were not saved through that. We are all standing in need of a Savior. Every single one of us. From the beginning of the fall, when they realized they were naked and God had to sacrifice and create a better covering, we stand here with Noah realizing that Noah didn't do the job and that there would be a need for a Savior. There would be a need for salvation. And we get the picture from Noah's curse that will happen. That there will be a time when God's children will have their Savior. The last several weeks, I've realized a lot of things that I knew, but I just needed reminding of them. Many times in our lives, we need to be reminded that the things of this world aren't going to do it. They may make us feel good. We can bring all kind of food to take to the children's home. We can go down south and help out with the disaster relief, make us feel good. We can do something for our neighbor. We can do something for ourselves. we can make an A on a test, or some of us C on a test. Make us feel good. But no matter what is in this world, there is still a need. There's still a need that another person cannot fill. And many have tried to fill it with relationships. They've tried to fill it with a good employment. They've tried to fill it with stuff. They've tried to fill it with whatever. But as we see in Scripture, it is all pointed, it's not enough. And for many of us in this room, that's not a new reality. That's not something new that we didn't know before we came in here. But this morning, we need to be reminded that we have a need for Christ. We have a need for Christ today. We have a need of Christ for tomorrow. We needed Christ yesterday. Our need for Christ isn't based on what's going on in our world. The people in South Louisiana had the opportunity to go to a church Sunday morning, and the Sunday that I was there, and he just got up in front of those people, and half of the people there had flood damage. The other half were helping the other half. It was a neat thing to see. But he got up and he said, "Our need for Christ is the same today as it was before this flood." And if we go through struggles in our lives, our need for Christ is the same in the middle of that struggle as it is at the end of that struggle as it was before that struggle. Noah needed Christ to save him. And we talked a few weeks ago about the ark being a picture of Christ's salvation. And Noah needed God to save him. You and I still stand before God needing Him. There's nothing you and I can do. There is no words, there's no act, no deed that you and I can perform to gain salvation. We saw Ethan this morning being baptized. His parents couldn't do that. Jeannie and Chris, as much as they want to, could not save their child. They can't force him into being a child of God. You just can't do it. Chris is not Christ. I am not Christ. No other person, not Noah, not Adam. We all have a need for God. We can't look to any other thing for that. This morning, I hope that we are all reminded of that fact. And that as we go out of here, we do not rely on ourselves or others or any other fact than Jesus Christ is our salvation. There's a lot going on in our hearts and our head that try to take our attention away from that. When you guys get a syllabus this week, you ain't going to be thinking about Christ. I don't think you're going to be thinking like, I was a couple weeks ago. But may our hearts be continually drawn back to our salvation. In the middle of all of that, our need is still the same today as it was tomorrow, or as it was yesterday, and as it will be tomorrow. God, this morning, thank you for reminders. I pray for all of us in here that we will be continually reminded of what you've done for us. That you will draw us back to our need for you continually. God, we so easily get distracted. It's so easy to lose focus. God, and that just points more to our need for you. I'm not strong enough. I'm not anything enough, God. I need you. God, as we sing and we respond to your word, pray that that when we leave, that you will be so on our hearts and our minds that others can't help but hear and see you. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.